That's a wonderful, relatively new hymn from the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty. We do a lot of their stuff. And it began with the line, begins with the phrase, "Oh, how good it is." And that's the first line from the 133rd Psalm. So, here it is. We come today to Psalm 133. Next week, we reach Mount Zion, the final psalm in the Psalms of Ascent. And a couple of things before I read the psalm this morning. First of all, because I wasn't here last week, I didn't get a chance to thank all of you for the celebration of my birthday 2 Sundays ago. It was really fun. And I especially want to thank Isla for the, you know, I know a number of you bake cakes, but Ida made the dog cake. And where's Ida? Is she hiding somewhere? Oh, there she is. And our dog got a little piece of it at home, and he loved it. So he didn't get the whole thing this time. So, and I also want to thank two people who filled in for me recently. Jeff last Sunday preached, and Paul preached a few weeks ago, Paul Combs. And I've had really, really good feedback. The people really loved hearing from both of them. So you guys won't be preaching again. we're blessed to have some gifted folks that can bring the Word of God. And so I just thank you, Paul, and thank you, Jeff. Gives Sharla and I the opportunity to get away and have a little family time. Psalm 133. Hear now the word of God. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, of course, the great theme of Psalm 133 is the gift of unity. Unity is the heart of God for his people. Unity is God's great gift to his people and God's great desire for his people that we would be one. Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer. We're going to look at it in more detail later on in the message. But John 17, his great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for us that we would be one, that we would be united. Unity is one of the first gifts of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit came on the believers in the book of Acts, second chapter of Acts, it tells us that they had great unity. They were of one heart and mind. And yet unity is often elusive, isn't it? And yet it's God's great desire for his people. Now let's be clear what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean everybody looks alike. It doesn't mean everybody thinks alike. That's uniformity. there's a photograph that I looked for. I was hoping to project for you, and I couldn't find it so you'll just have to use your imagination. Maybe you've seen it. There's a famous photograph. It's from Germany in the late 1930s. And in this photograph, there's a great crowd of people. And everybody in the crowd is doing this. And you can't see who's out in front of them, but everybody in the crowd is doing this except one guy. Have you seen this photo? There's one guy. We admire that guy, don't we? I don't know his name, but I see that photograph and it about makes me weep. He says, "No, I won't." There's a wicked kind of unity, isn't there? There's a forced uniformity that has nothing to do with the unity that God gives to his people. The heart of God is that we have a oneness of heart, that we have a unity of purpose, and that we agree together on truth. Now, that's God's will for the church. I've got a question for you. What do you think is Satan's will for the church? Satan has a plan for the church too, you know. What do you think his will is for the church? His plan. And by the way, the name devil, the Greek word is diabolos. And you can hear in the first syllable of that word, dia, you can hear the same root as in the word, what do you call it? The line that cuts. What is it again?
Diameter.
Thank you. I knew you'd know it. What does a diameter do? It splits the circle in half. That's what the diabolos does, the devil. His name literally means splitter. He wants to drive a wedge between people and their creator. He wants to drive a wedge into the church and create division. Divide and conquer. Divide and render ineffective. There were some pirates out in a small boat. And one of the pirates fell into the water as they were making their way in this small boat, and he says, "Arr!" That's what they always say. "Arr! Help me, I can't swim!" And so the captain reached down to grab him, and he extended up his arm with his little pirate hook, and the captain grabbed and pulled, and the arm came right off in his hand, wooden arm. And the guy's still floundering, "Arr! Help me!" Captain reached down again and grabbed his leg, pulled. Came right off, wooden leg. Tossed it away, and the guy, "Help me!" The captain reached down one last time in desperation, grabbed him by the hair. It was a wig, came right off. The captain said, "Arr, matey, if you won't stick together, I can't help you." Brothers and sisters, if we don't stick together, God can't help us. Unity is God's gift, but it's a gift that must be received and nurtured and treasured. The message of Psalm 133 is simple. Unity is the great treasure of the people of God. And if we're going to live in, we as a congregation, if we're going to live in to the mission to which God has called us in this community, if we're going to be faithful in the service of God's kingdom right here in West Boise and Meridian and Eagle, the gift of unity is a gift to be received with gratitude and nurtured and guarded. We got to stay together. David, and by the way, this is one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 133. David begins with a simple word, "Behold." Behold how good and pleasant it is. That's not a word we use a lot, is it? You might say it means stop, look, listen. Wow, how precious is unity. Behold, it's a sight to behold when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a sight to behold because it's rare. And that's why the New Testament will tell us that unity is one of the ways that the world will see that there's something in us that they need. When they see a unity that transcends human differences. I told you we were going to get to John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prays there for his church, and this is just part of it. He said, I do not ask for these only, talking about those who were present with him. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. And here's what he prays. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, there it is, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a little glimpse of the Trinity there, isn't there? Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. He says, just as I am in you and you in me, may they be in us. We don't get the full Trinity there, but when we say God is Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're of course not saying that we worship three gods. We're saying one God in three persons in complete, absolute unity. Unity, brothers and sisters, is the very nature of God. Unity is who God is. And so when we don't live into unity, when we violate unity, it grieves the heart of God. This gift of unity comes only to those who belong to Jesus Christ. It comes only to those who name God as Father through Jesus. All right, and I should even go further than that. Those who, by the Holy Spirit, have been adopted into God's family through Jesus. Remember, David says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and we can add sisters too. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. The unity of Psalm 133 is not national unity. It's not political party unity. It's not the unity of the Rotary Club. It's not the unity of a sports team or what unites their fans. To be brothers and sisters in the spiritual sense, in the deepest sense, in the sense of Psalm 133, you must have God as your Father. When we have God as our Father, then we're brothers and sisters. And child of God is not something you're physically born to. It's something you're born again to. The first chapter of John says that to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when we are born into God's family by faith in Christ, we become brothers and sisters under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christian unity. It's the first foundation stone of Christian unity. And without that, the unity does not exist. In fact, I would go so far as to say, because let me back up a little bit. When you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he's your Lord, That means you're under his authority. You're under the authority of his word. You acknowledge the authority of the Bible, and you submit to it. And I would go so far as to say that I have more unity with a Pentecostal Christian who loves the Lord and is submitted to the word. I have more unity with a Baptist or non-denominational or Nazarene or you name it. I have more unity with that person who loves the Lord and is submitted to his word than I do with somebody who may have the label Presbyterian but has a liberal theology and rejects the divinity of Christ and rejects the authority of his word. Fellowship becomes impossible. And unity becomes impossible. Because we're not moving the same direction. And we're not listening to the same Lord. The second basis of Christian unity is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you look at the next image in Psalm 2, verse 2, it, that is this unity that God gives, it is like the precious oil on the head. And by the way, before I read this, I want to tell you that in comparing this gift of unity to the oil on the head of Aaron, David is calling up from the history of Israel one of the most precious images that he knows. It, this unity, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This image of Aaron and the oil running down off of his head and off of his beard onto the collar of his robes. I've got to confess, and it's because I'm a modern American, the first thing I think is bring a roll of paper towels. This is a mess. No, this is one of the most beautiful images that David could call up. The anointing of Aaron, the high priest. David is referring to the oil that anointed Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Aaron was given the responsibility of entering in the tabernacle into the most holy place to make sacrifices for the people, for the forgiveness of their sins. And when Aaron entered into that place, he had to be anointed with this fragrant oil. He was never to enter into God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, the center of the tabernacle. He was never to enter in there with the smell of his own flesh about him. He was to be anointed with this aromatic oil that symbolically was the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the anointing with oil is symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 30 of Exodus tells us that God even gave a very special formula. You may remember reading it. God gave a very special formula for that anointing oil. It had myrrh, cinnamon, aromatic cane, whatever that is, cassia, I'm not sure what that is either, but they were aromatic ingredients, blended with olive oil. And God even gave specific proportions of each of these ingredients that was to be put into the anointing oil to anoint Aaron and to anoint, in fact, the whole tabernacle. And God gave a warning. This recipe for this oil was never to be changed, never to be modified, never to be substituted with some kind of a cheaper substitute. And anyone who tried that would be cut off from the people of God. I think that those different, God choosing these different aromatic spices and mixing them together in a recipe and mixing them together into this beautiful, fragrant ointment. That's a picture of this group right here. Because we're all different. And God takes me and you and this sister and that brother. We all smell different. And God mixes it all together into something beautiful by the power of His Holy Spirit. Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in this sister, Christ in that brother, all blended together by the unifying power of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christian unity can never be forced from the outside. It has to come from within, from the heart, from hearts that are transformed and broken open before God. This is why Paul can tell us, and just a few minutes ago, Janet read from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say create it. He doesn't say make it. He says maintain it. That indicates that it's a gift for us to treasure and maintain and guard because it's precious. Living here in Southwest Idaho, we're all familiar with Canada geese. And by the way, I got corrected once, and I've learned ever since. Canadian geese live in Canada. Those geese, those big old geese that we see right out here on this pond and walking around, those are Canada geese. And this time of year, to me, one of the sure signs that autumn is in the air is when they start flying in V formation in the morning over my house. Right? And honking incessantly. Years ago, I read about why they do that, and maybe you know too. Why do they fly in that V formation, and how does it work? Researchers have discovered that each bird flapping its wings creates an updraft for the bird behind it. So it's like like when you see a motorcyclist, riding right behind the semi-truck. Way too close because he's in the draft getting pulled along. That's why geese fly in that V formation. And they can fly, they can endure 70% longer, at least 70% greater endurance and distance in the V formation than they could if they flew individually. Isn't that amazing? In the same way, in the body of Christ, in unity, we fly in formation. When we fly together, focused on Jesus, we can go further, we can do a lot more than we ever could alone. And one more thing. You think about it for a minute, that V of geese. The greatest stress is on the goose at the point because there's nobody out in front of him. That's why. Have you ever watched geese in the V formation? Regularly, that one in the lead will drop out, come back to the back. Somebody else flies up and takes the point, and they keep going. By the way, the nominating committee is meeting right now, seeking elders and deacons to begin terms next year. Very seriously, we need to rotate the people who have the hard jobs so that the same people are not always out on the point. For me, it was nice to go on vacation last Sunday and know that Jeff Davis was just going to fly right up there into the point for Sunday morning worship. One more thing. You ever wondered why those geese honk so loud? Research shows that that's how they find each other to form up the V. It's not just visual. They're listening to each other. And that's how they form up that V, by honking like mad. And they can position each other in the V. And this is a little bit of sanctified preacherly imagination. But I like to think they're encouraging each other. They're saying, go to that guy up front, or girl, whichever is up front of the V. Brothers and sisters, when you do your honking in church, make sure you're encouraging and you're lifting up and you're building up and not criticizing and tearing down. And one more thing. When one goose gets sick or tired and it falls out of the V, some other geese will fall out along with it and follow it even down to the ground and stay with it until it's ready to get back into the formation. Now, I have just one final question for all of us. Brothers and sisters, do we have the sense God gave a goose? Behold, it's a sight to behold. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. And it is there, says the psalm, it is there that God ordains his blessing. He commands his blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the unity that you've given us. Thank you for the precious unity of your Holy Spirit, that we are bound together in the love of Jesus. This is your gift. It's your doing, O Lord. It's not ours, but you've given it to us. And I pray that we will treasure this gift and nurture it and guard it and, Lord, receive it even more. Give us hearts to receive this gift even more. Until we learn, oh God, to put self aside and as a unified body of Christ, be your people in the world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.